Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Enjoyed my class this morning, baptismal class. I enjoyed that very much, teaching that, and was there this morning. And incidentally, I won't be there next Sunday. I forgot to mention that to you. I'd like to turn to Titus, the second chapter of Titus, for a text this morning. Titus 2, starting with verse 11. I want to pick out one particular part of this text here, but I'm going to read it all the way to the end. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Okay, I'd like to especially focus on verse 12. But the rest of the part goes with it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, it actually, what it says is, for the grace of God, basically it should read like this, for the grace of God teaches us. You know, the God, his unmerited favor, his kindness to us, teaches us to live this way. He wants us to live this way, and he teaches us. To me, there's no doubt that all Christians, that in the mind of all Christians, they realize that you have to live different lives than what the world lives. And these verses teach these things very plainly. It tells us in verse 15, it says, to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. God's word is authority, and we need to speak it with all authority that what is taking place here. And it says, let no man despise you when you do this. And I think we can take this verse back to 1 Timothy where it talks, or 2 Timothy where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to interpret the scripture in a way that people can see the sense in it. They can see the authority in it. They do not despise. Let no man despise what you're saying. Make it plain. Make it simple. And make proper applications and practical examples of it. How to live righteously in this present world. I had to think of this as I was in my office studying this. I glanced over and saw a book by Chuck Colson that was in my library. It said, and the name of the book was, How Shall We Now Live? Well, that's a good question to ask today. How shall we now live? You know, that's what this verse is about. We need to learn how to live godly in this present world. You know, this isn't AD 80 when they wrote this, but this is 2013. This has to be interpreted in that way. And we generally would know what ungodliness and worldly lusts mean. Everybody knows these things, mostly. We know what covetous and worldly lusts mean. But in its, maybe I should say, in its fullest form. But it's not so easy sometimes to tell what that really means in everyday life. For instance, does covetousness mean you have three cars and two snowmobiles, that's covetous? Or is following the movie stars and television, is that worldly lust? Now, these are questions we must ask each other. But the Bible doesn't give us specific answers. It gives us these general questions. It says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly or live self-controlled lives. But how does that come in practical living today? We are called to interpret the scripture for today. It needs to be relevant and convincing, because it says, with all authority and with let no man despise how you do these. We need answers. We need to know, how does that affect us today? And we can't be, no single person can be the sole interpreter of what this really means. There is a difference in how that we can see. Well, maybe I'll go back to this. We can see the disastrous results of, in the Old Testament, where it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. You read, I won't go into that, but you read how terrible things took place in those days because people did that. And although it's the responsibility of the leaders to explain, to interpret, to do what I'm doing this morning, it should be the work of all of the mature brotherhood to be involved, to interpret it and maybe formulate, how is this church going to do it? It needs to be, we need specifics of the scripture and how to live righteous lives. And this can vary from church to church. What we do here shouldn't necessarily think that everybody has to do it like we do in this church. It can vary from locality to locality. The people in Africa should be able to do it different than what we do it here. There, the Bible talks about diverse administrations. However, it, as long as the mandate or the principle that the scripture teaches is upheld, that righteousness is upheld, as long as the scripture is. And as a group of people, when this is done, when people make a decision, what the interpretation, what the specific interpretation of what it means here, worldly lust and righteous living, when it's decided and adopted, there's a certain protection that comes over the people that are in there. I have another book that's called Who Is Your Covering? And the idea behind the book is, how can you be in a place where the Lord looks at you and you've done this correctly? You have denied ungodliness and you've applied it to your daily life. There's a certain protection that comes from that. And the church gives this protection. It says, Jesus told Peter, he said, and he was talking about Peter, and as he was a leader of the church, he says, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So the Lord looks down and he sees what we have interpreted here. And even though it's different than other churches and so forth, as long as the principle is applied to, we can't mess with the principle. We can't minimize it or dilute it or anything. It needs to be there, but we need to interpret it. And of course, as you see from this, I think you can see that it's obvious that to be the most effective, there must be some type of an organized society, a group of people that would interpret and decide this. And of course, that's a church. And we have to hold people, that type of thinking, you have to hold people accountable also. In addition to not only expressing what these things are, they need to be held accountable. In Revelations, Jesus rebuked a couple of the churches because they had sinners in their group. He was saying, you need to take care of these people. He rebuked everybody because they had those in their church. He expects purity in the local church. He expects people to live to a standard of some sort that has been decided by the people. I'm sure there's people who, I know there's people who don't believe in membership, and I have a little bit of a hard time understanding the reasoning behind it. I remember there was a church in close to us in Missouri that we went to often. They didn't believe in membership. I respected those people. I appreciated those people in a lot of ways. And they didn't believe in membership. But they really did, until recently. They haven't done very good anymore. That's the churches have really gone liberal and all over the place. But they said they didn't believe in membership, yet in truth they did, because they knew who was in charge. They knew who was in there. They just didn't like to call it membership. but people that had television in their home weren't allowed to have Sunday school. So in a sense, or didn't teach Sunday school. I don't believe it's sinful to believe that at all. I'm just saying that I wonder if it's wise to do that. We are here as a church, an organized society. We have interpreted and searched into the scriptures, into the principles of God's word for our church and our people. And we have put together a little booklet. We can call it a constitution or a covenant that we have with each other. And it's designed specifically for the Kootenai Valley Mennonite Church. There's explanations in it of why we believe this. And I think most of you who have this booklet will notice that there's scriptures to back these things up. I realize there's some tradition in there too. But to some people, tradition is a bad word. But I want to tell you that tradition is a very good tool in its place. Sure, it's probably overdone, but almost everybody has a tradition of some sort. The Lutherans have this special, just as one example, they have a lot more than this. I'm just picking them out because I thought of them. They're nothing special. But they wear this special vesture, and they have these words that they say. And I remember my neighbor, and when I lived in Minnesota, he said he belonged to the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. And I said, well, why the Missouri one? Because he had a local one, too. And he said, well, he likes the way that they're, how that they recite the Latin. He said he just thought that was kind of neat. Tradition. Well, I thought that was kind of valueless there, but there is lots of value in tradition. Let's not throw the good out with the bad. McDonald's and Coca-Cola found that out the hard way. They tried to change the traditional classical hamburgers and their Coke, and it was disastrous. Non-traditional ways, maybe I just say this way, traditions are supposed to have value, and they do. If they don't have value, then sometimes it's time that they need to be removed if they don't have value. But they're a tool that we can use, but we don't worship them. We need to be careful. But we need to be sure that when we leave the mooring of tradition, that we are not out into the current and you can't control the ship anymore. I know that as a leader, sometimes I would like to try new things. And then I think, you know, there's people that have gone before us and they have checked these things and they have found these things. And some try this and try that with disastrous results, too. And actually, people often think, well, this is a new thing. Let's try this new thing. Well, if you listen to Ecclesiastes or Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he says, is there anything new? He said he found out there isn't anything new. It has already been of old. You're just trying something that has been tried by somebody before. Anyway, I'm just saying that for the sake of people trying to bring new things in that maybe not. Sure, we can talk about, we can adjust the traditional things, but need to be very careful that we do it carefully. I'd like to go to our own constitution because I think maybe many of us don't even see the great little booklet that is in front of us. The guidelines that we have, it's very good for the very thing that we talked about here to specify, and it even doesn't do the job good enough, but to specify what is worldly lust, what is ungodliness, how do we live soberly and righteously in this present world, this world today. How do we do that? And I think that right here it says much of the things. And sometime read it again, but I'm going to read part of it to you here. Right in the beginning here, it says, we have established this Mennonite Church in Urbana Spirit, Idaho, in recognition of God the Father, and continues on. I won't read all of this. Finding ourselves of one faith in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church, and believing that an expression of our faith and practice would be helpful in strengthening the work among us. So we adopt the following to aid in the work of our congregation. We believe, and I said this in earlier, according to the scripture, that the local church is vested, I emphasize local, and asked to make practical applications for order, holiness, and godly obedience in the church. This discipline, however imperfect it may be, is our humble attempt to fulfill this and to please God in our church and our daily life. The church has a high calling to bring glory to God and has a purpose of perfecting the saints and to carry out the commandments to go and teach and to observe all things and to be the light to the world. We want to earnestly fulfill this calling in this community and wherever God leads us. Especially, first of all, we want our children to be taught these things and to be brought up for the Lord, and we do not send them to public schools, but believe that a school should be provided as a ministry of the church. Now, this is just one example. We have looked at this verse, maybe not just this verse, but in Titus, and decided this is the way we live soberly and righteously, and we've decided the school is a place where it needs to be like that, and this that we need to have a school. And that's just one example of that. I'd like to go over into the doctrinal statement. We have a doctrinal statement as relates to salvation. Just a few things, like sometime you read this, but it talks about the divine authority. It talks about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace through faith, the deity and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, the personality of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, how we're united with the Holy Spirit, and indwelt. These could all be a topic of their own, but they spell out how we believe these things. We're baptized, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Talks about the unity of a true church in the mystical body of Christ. Sanctification, and talks about its positional part. Where they're talking positional, it means you're sanctified. Where are you before God? You're saved and sanctified, but it progresses, it says in the next sentence here. It progresses your sanctification. Talks about the eventual coming of our Lord, the resurrection of the body, both the saved and the unsaved. It talks about the eternal punishment of the lost and the eternal blessedness of the saved and the personality of Satan. These are all things that we need to know. These are all things that we must be unified in, that we put down and do what we say here. And we must have a unified confession, which we have here. You know, if we don't have, last Sunday, Brother Marcus brought out the Reformed or the Calvinistic doctrine. They see God so differently, and I believe they're in error in that, of course, that to not have a statement and have people who believe God in such a different way, there'd be whole chapters in the scripture that you'd have to leave alone because you would not be able to agree on these things. There'd be confusion and be a lot of problems in such a thing. Except for this issue, I believe that most of the other things the evangelical churches would agree, except on this issue that I just mentioned. And of course, I think that's more, amongst the evangelicals, I think it's half, I'm not sure if it's half and half. There's a lot of people each way. But we as Anabaptists, we cannot go into this type of thinking at all. It'll mess up our total thinking on many other issues and the doctrine on this particular doctrine. Okay, I don't have time. It'd be interesting to just go down through here and tell you exactly how we believe and why we believe this. And we do this in our regular preaching in our Sunday school. But I'm not going to, I don't have enough time for that. So I'm just going to give an overview of the other things. The beginning of this booklet talks about the ministry. It talks about the duties of the ministry, what our duties are. They shall be an example in both life and speech. They shall feed the flock. and not being overlords of God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. They're called to shepherd. You know, there's a difference between a shepherd and a ruler. It talks about how to baptize and the duties of the ministers to preach the word first in the home congregation, and then the duties of the deacon and so forth. Then it jumps down to the membership, the requirements of the membership, and the qualifications, how you can become a member. And the duties of membership. It says here, I'd like to just say this, the members should take advantage of the means of grace, such as regular attendance of church meetings. And incidentally, you promised to do this when you were taken in. Participation in church work and daily prayer and Bible study, and to support the church and submit to it. As long as you're a member, this is what we decided. We feel this is the way the scripture teaches, and you become part of this. Then it talks about the congregation and the congregational government. How are decisions made? You can read it sometimes, how decisions are made. It says that the congregation, through regular meetings of the brotherhood and after sufficient discussion, will come to decisions by the consensus of the membership. Talks how that we submit to each other, we would, you know, the carnal nature is not to submit. That's the hardest thing for people to do, but in a congregation, this is an absolute necessity, to submit to each other. It's so different from the way that you were born with, the nature you're born with. And read this, continue on down through there, different things it says there in public reading of the scripture. The King James Version is considered the standard. Then we come down to the ordinances. There's 7 ordinances: baptism, communion, feet washing, devotional veil, salutation with the holy kiss, anointing with oil, and marriage. And we could make a lot of talk about these, a lot of things. But they are in God's word. They're there. They're the rule of life that Christ has given to us. They're there. And we need to be careful that we do these things and we believe in these things. Okay, we come down to another thing, another place here talking about different various things. It says Lord's Day observance. The first day of the week is the day set apart for spiritual upbuilding, Christian service, and worship. Therefore, according to the scriptures, we should not do unnecessary work or conduct business as usual or allow secular work to keep us or our children or hired people away from attending services. Members are expected to attend services of the church. Hebrews 10:25. I haven't read these scripture verses, but if you look in this, they are backed up by scripture and so forth. Then we come to nonconformity to the world, separation. We have a paragraph on worldly amusements. Members must stay away from evil or ungodly recreation and entertainment, such as rock concert, pornography, evil literature, any gathering of questionable nature. They break down the moral and spiritual values and go against the testimony of the church as a light to the world. We need to really be sure. And then we have a stricter version of what happens in the home, because don't forget, and I believe that as I say these things, these are based on people thinking through these things. And at home, the home amusements need to be stricter than they are in the general population of the church, because there's children there, they're impressionable, they're in a greenhouse until they're ready for the world. Then it talks about that home. We believe the home should be a refuge from the evil influences of the world. And because the majority of programs on television are evil, television is not acceptable for members. And because many films are evil, we confine all our videos and DVDs to certain, and you have to read these to it's a little bit longer there, it talks about that. We encourage each member to have a personal conviction. You know, if we wouldn't state some of these things, you'd think, well, you know, what does it matter? The church doesn't care. We do care. But we want each member to have a personal conviction. I just think it's a bad deal where you believe the church is forcing you to do something. That's not the idea at all. I don't want ever you to think that. We want to be, I want this booklet to be a convincing argument for the very scripture that I read. If it isn't, then we need to change it. And I truly believe it is. Personal conviction to reject films that are not acceptable in God's eyes, because we can't do everything. Church can't do everything. Since we recognize the dangers of modern media and internet, internet use must be used with a filter that is accepted by the church. Nonconformity, it talks about nonconformity in our speech. I believe it does. Yeah, conversation. Members should refrain from gossiping, evil speaking, railing, foolish talking of any kind. We should use our conversation to the spiritual upbuilding of those about them. You know, I don't let any vulgar words come to you. No swearing, or any type of thing. This is very evil in God's eyes. And our speech would show to us if we're worldly or not. If we're abiding by the worldly lust, the lust that you can have. Our businesses, in the same way, refrain from engaging any business that is in any way questionable or that would lead into evil association or worldly alliances, which will establish unequal yoke. Talks about intemperance. Members should refrain from intemperance in all forms, including intoxicating drinks and tobacco and drugs, except where required for illness. And it talks about the principle or the rule of life in the scripture. It talks about in Romans 12 and in James 4 and in 1 John 2, it talks about simplicity in everything. Simplicity and nonconformity in how we act and how we dress. Our approach to modesty, for instance, we have written here our view in view of the principle of modesty as set forth in the scripture, the wearing of clothes which exposes the body, shorts and short skirts and transparent material and so forth and so forth. These are not acceptable for members. This is our interpretation. This is yours. It's not mine. And I am on board, of course, but it's yours, your one. It's one you agreed to, the one that you liked, evidently, that you came here. That to teach you to deny and live soberly and righteously in this present world. And this present world is pretty wicked, too. Awfully wicked. It talks about these things in our dress, in our actions. And then it continues on. I would suggest that you read these things and that you would see this. And I know that there's a few things that are in there that seem to you initially that is skimpy, worthwhile keeping. And I think if you have questions, bring them to people so that you're convinced that these things are good. And I know that I want you to be convinced of your own. Then we come down to divorce and remarriage, for instance. At the end, we have, there's other things, but I just wanted to specify this. Members may not separate from his or her life companion and so forth. It talks about this. We truly believe that. We want to keep this principle. We don't want to minimize or take away from it. We don't want to add to it either. To make it stronger than it should be. Anyway, at the end of this, I want to tell you that this is completely defensible. It is a good method of denying godliness. It is spelled out specifically for the present world. And I know that you see churches, evangelicals all over the world that do it way different. I would give them whatever they want to do locally, except when they mess with the principle. And many of them do, I have to tell you. They are messing with the principle. I don't know what God's going to do with them, and I cannot condone that. But I don't want to judge them either, because there's a time for them to grow. Maybe the Lord never revealed these things to them. I'm not sure. But I want to tell you that this is totally defensible. It is in scriptural interpretation. It is what we believe. And now we come to the very last part of the verse, the very last verse. It says, let no man despise you. I don't want you to think anyone, you know, sure, people can belittle and scorn you for what you do, but not rightfully so. And I think that's what he's talking about. Let no man despise you rightfully. And they cannot do this rightfully. Before God in his word, there it is. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. I did that a little bit this morning, I think. I spoke and exhort and read out of the scripture with your permission, with your agreeing to this whole thing, just like this. And so I want to leave this with you. Here it is. Let's do it. It is good. It's worked. It keeps our children here. It produces holiness. And I don't care how people would scorn and belittle it. Do not let them do it. Let no man despise you for these things. Okay, I'm going to close with that. I wanted to say this one thing. Read this one verse yet. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You're only going to be a very short time here anyway. I'm going to be here a lot shorter than you are, but that's what I'm looking for. I really don't care if I would be despised. What I really care is that before God, that he would tell me when I get to him that, yes, you denied ungodliness and worldly lust. You were in a church that made disagreement. And you're covered. You're taken care of because I listened to these things and I watched the specific applications and practical examples of this thing. I'm going to close with that. Anyone have a testimony you'd like to give at this time?